From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, please enjoy this brief devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. The place which is called Calvary. The hill of comfort is the hill of Calvary. The house of consolation is built with the wood of the cross. The temple of heavenly blessing is founded upon the riven rock, riven by the spear which pierced his side. No scene in sacred history ever gladdens the soul like Calvary's tragedy. Is it not strange, the darkest hour that ever dawned on sinful earth should touch the heart with softer power or comfort than an angel's mirth, that to the cross the mourner's eye should turn sooner than where the stars of Bethlehem burn. Light springs from the midday midnight of Golgotha, and every herb of the field blooms sweetly beneath the shadow of the once accursed tree. In that place of thirst, grace hath dug a fountain which ever gusheth with waters pure as crystal, each drop capable of alleviating the woes of mankind. You who have had your seasons of conflict will confess that it was not at Olivet that you ever found comfort, not on the hill of Sinai, nor on Tabor, but Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha have been the means of comfort to you. The bitter herbs of Gethsemane have often taken away the bitters of your life. The scourge of Gabbatha has often scourged away your cares, and the groans of Calvary have put all other groans to flight. Thus Calvary yields us comfort rare and rich. We never should have known Christ's love in all its heights and depths if he had not died. Nor could we guess the Father's deep affection if he had not given his Son to die. The common mercies we enjoy all sing of love, just as the seashell, when we put it to our ears, whispers of the deep sea whence it came. But if we desire to hear the ocean itself, we must not look at everyday blessings, but at the transactions of the crucifixion. He who would know love, let him retire to Calvary and see the man of sorrows die.
Were you
Word.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. As Pastor Tamassian continues this series of studies in 1 Thessalonians, he is focusing upon verse 13 of chapter 2 and bringing a message entitled, Experiencing the Transformative Power of the Word of God. Now, continue this message. Here is the Reverend Armin Tamassian.
Indeed, there's great resistance today to being grave in dealing with the Word of God, or grave in the pulpit, being sober in the pulpit. I mean, this doesn't seem to fit with the trends of communication. Don't be grave. You'll put people off. Don't be sober. Lighten up. Lighten up. Well, I'm not saying we have to stand behind the pulpit and have a sour demeanor continually. I trust that's not what you're subjected to every Lord's Day. But at the same time, I trust also that you're understanding that it's serious matters we're dealing with. That as I handle the Word of God, or anyone who stands behind this pulpit handles the Word of God, there's a sense of the seriousness and the gravity of preaching the Word of God. I trust it even comes across in tone and in manner. That even non-verbal cues are communicating the seriousness of what it is that we're doing. That certainly would have been the case with regard to the Apostle Paul. He could not be dismissed as some comedian or some mere slick communicator. He was there to get to hearts and to change lives and was calling out for a response, not just from his own appeal, but from the Word of God itself. We must, therefore, see the importance of this, establishing the authority of the Word of God. Even when you're witnessing, try to be aware of when an individual is trying to remove the judge of all the earth into the witness box. They do this. Even Christians do it for them. They do. In some of their witnessing techniques, essentially what they're saying is, let's put God, let's test God, let's ask Him some questions. Let's ask God some questions to see whether He can testify to His own authority, whether He really be God or not. Again, open up your Bible. Read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God is not trying to prove to you His own existence. It's stated for you to submit to. And who are we to go around trying through eloquence and sophistry to put God in the witness box and try and prove to the world He's innocent or whatever. Believe Him. He is who He says to be, claims to be. No. No, we must preach in such a way that establishes the authority of the Word. We quote Scripture, even when men say, but I don't believe the God's Word is the Bible, or the Bible's God's Word, or I don't believe. You quote it anyway. You quote it anyway. You bring the Word of God to them. Don't enter into all their silly arguments. Secondly, there will not only be a recognition of the Word of God, there will be a reception of the Word of God. For this cause, the text says, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God. The Apostle begins with thanking God, not because of what he has just said concerning his own testimony of being a faithful preacher and pastor, but because of what follows. He is thanking God for what occurred in the lives of those that rightly received the Word. And this is important. They received the Word in the way they are meant to receive the Word. Now, the word received is used twice in our King James Version of the Bible, in the Authorized Version. You'll see, when we receive the Word of God, which He heard of us, He received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God. I want to look at these two words, because the word behind them, the Greek, is different. So I want us to see the nuance and the distinction of what's going on here. The first word shows their desire for the Word. They had a desire for it. When you receive the Word of God, the first use of the term, when you receive the Word of God, the verb here is a compound word. And the main verb there has the idea of taking, to take. But it's compounded with prefixed with the preposition para. And we use that term, like we talk about a parachute, we take it to ourselves. It has that idea of taking something to yourself. And this is the emphasis then of not just using the verb in its straight form, but prefixing it with the preposition, it drawing in, they took it to themselves. They took the Word to themselves, which shows that they had this desire for the Word of God. And of course it came to them whenever the apostle and those that were with him, his companions, came and preached it. You see, when you receive the Word of God which he heard of us. Now, some of these individuals had been sitting in a synagogue all their lives. They had the Old Testament scriptures opened up all the time. They were familiar with the Word of God, but they had never really received it in any meaningful sense. Here now, as the apostle comes in, and you know he has this slant on the scriptures, which is Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. And this is what he opens and alleges, and this is what he debates and brings before them in the synagogue, that Jesus, that was crucified and rose again from the dead, that this is the very Christ. Now they sat there, Jewish Sabbath after Jewish Sabbath, and here they are drawn out to really listen to what was being brought by the apostle and Timothy and Titus. You remember that they didn't all get on board. In Acts chapter 17, it tells us that there was great affliction or opposition to the preaching, because in verse 5 we're told that some of the Jews, those that believed not, moved with envy and set all the city on an uproar. They got everyone riled up and mad. They're trying to drown out the preacher and trying to silence him and drive him away. And so those who received it are in contrast with those who rejected it, who opposed it. In a certain sense, here they are, and they're wanting to hear what Paul has to say, whereas many of the Jews were saying, no, we don't want to hear this. Silence this man. Drive him out of our borders. And so against the backdrop of hostility, those that believed, or at least at this point they are receiving it and wanting to hear it, they have a desire for it, they stand out like the moon on a clear dark night. But there's a difference here. They wanted the word of God when their neighbours were utterly rejecting it. But that desire moves into a decision. Their decision to obey the word. And in the next use of the word received, as we have it in our English translation, it says, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And this is even stronger. It's used already in chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And so the emphasis of using this particular term drives home something different, something quite distinct. It is a taking in of the word. Rather than taking to oneself, it is a taking in. In one sense, they're taking themselves to hear it. They're wanting to hear it. They're taking it to themselves. But in this sense, they're bringing it into themselves. They're taking it right into their souls. And this is what occurred. It indicates the next step. And I might just add, this is a step that some perhaps this morning need to take. You're here this morning, and there may be, within your mind, within your heart, a positive frame of mind toward the Scriptures, and you're receiving it positively. But that is not sufficient. There needs to be this next receiving, this step on that receives it into your heart, where it's not just a desire for the Word of God, but a decision to obey the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I wanted to see what I think is this distinction drawn out in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. John chapter 8, verse 30. He has been declaring himself to be the light of the world. He's standing in a very religious context. Lots of religious people gathered around him. And he's testifying of himself, who he is. And in verse 30, we are told, John 8, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. There is this positive reception of what he is saying. They want to hear him, even to the point where there is a certain belief in him. There's something where they're believing what he is saying. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 32 is well known, but often misapplied. To know the truth and be set free by the truth requires a decision where you say to yourself, I will submit myself to the word that is being spoken. They are believing the words as Jesus speaks them. They believe them. But he says, look, you must continue in my word. There must be a continuity. Not just an assent, mental assent to it, where you agree to it and you say, that's very nice and that sounds right and I agree and I appreciate that. But it must go deeper, where there is a continuation, a submission, which is brought about by the use of the word disciples. Then are you my disciples. You're not just believing, but you are actual disciples. And this was the call of Christ to those that heard him. He was calling them to discipleship. He was calling them to a life transformed by his words. A life that was committed to everything he was about. And if you cannot come to terms with that, you will never go to heaven. I know some oppose this idea. They say, no, you can believe and yet you don't have to accept Christ as Lord. What blasphemy is this? That you can take the benefits of Christ's redemptive work and say, I'll have the blood wash away my sin, but in that transformative power, and of course this is what it comes down to, often it's a human understanding of salvation. But if we understand God is sovereignly at work in the hearts of men, He does no half measures. When He converts a man, He submits that man's heart to recognize the lordship of the Son of God. There will no be half steps. There will not be a progress of perhaps someday, once I'm converted, then I'll become a disciple. No. Those genuinely converted. And this is what Christ is getting at. He is driving this home. You say you believe. I call you to discipleship. And that requires continuity in my word. And everything I have said, you submit to it. You make it the law of your life. This is what happened in Thessalonica. They received the word, and they didn't receive it just into the ear. It went on a step further, where they took it in, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. They understood that what they were hearing transcended the mere words of men, and received the word as something by which to live their lives. Now let's just stop there and ask ourselves the question, have I had that step? And while the word may be misused at times and misapplied, in this context I have no trouble with using the word decision. That you make a conscious, you reflect a conscious desire that yes, this is not the mere words of men. This is the word of God. In Him I live and move and have my being. And He has given me His word. And it comes, therefore, in such a way that there is nothing more authoritative in the universe. Not my feelings, not my opinions, not my desires, not my background, my heritage, what my family think. At times, I imagine we forget that the individuals of whom Paul is speaking and addressing most likely would have lost their family members and their friendship. Those that would not believe, those that would have nothing to do with them because they're submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. If we could have salvation and hide our recognition and living out of the lordship of Christ in our lives, that would be the much easier path. I could sit there in the synagogue and agree to it and say, yes, I see Jesus as the Messiah coming to die for my sins, and I believe that, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm just covertly going to live on in the synagogue so I'm not excommunicated out of the synagogue and lose my business and all the support that I receive from members of the synagogue and this Jewish community. No, they came. In fact, that's what verse 6 of chapter 1 said, if you noticed, where you have that same term used as you have in the verse we're looking at. They received the word of God in much affliction. It cost them something to receive it. If we are going to see then the transformative power of the word manifested, then this is an important step, important aspect. The right receiving of the word. We don't lower the bar and say, look, just pray a prayer with me, and then you'll be on your way to heaven, regardless of what follows. No. We're looking for lives transformed.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.